Chapter 2. Jeremiah is called a weeping prophet because he was always whining about something. And boy, the Lord fixed his little red wagon over in Jeremiah chapter 12. He said, if I was to run with the footmen and they are weary, day, what will I do? Or how can I contend with horses? And if a land of peace, they cry, day, what will you do in the swelling of Jordan? God said, enough of you, Jeremiah. I'm tired of you crying. But he could have been a 21st century Christian and didn't even know it. He may have been a prototype. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 32. Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the direction and leadership of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, oh God, that you'd give us both of those. Give us, I pray, the right spirit and the right attitude in which to preach this message. And Lord, may the heart of a hearer be open to hear the word of God. May you give us understanding and a willingness to hear and to receive. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to bring you a little message tonight on fashion. That's clothes. Well, fashion used to mean clothes. Nowadays, there's not much clothes left of the fashion. Amen. Truth is, most of the modern-day fashions are so revealing that they don't really qualify as clothes, because clothes are covering. And there's not much covered anymore. Well, you know, it bothers me that the world has that philosophy, the world has that mentality. It's upsetting, it's perplexing. But the thing that really disturbs me is not so much that the world doesn't have enough sense to keep their clothes on, it's that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't have enough sense to keep its clothes on. And if you walk around the malls and stuff anymore and look at the fashions that are hanging in the, and I'm not talking about Victoria's Secret, I'm talking about Belk's and Sears and Penny's and all them name brand places, it's just abominable. The idea that mamas and daddies would let boys and girls undress to that state and take them out in public and not be embarrassed or ashamed is just mind-boggling to me. I don't know how it can happen. But it certainly is. Everywhere you look, the state of undress among professing Christians is just, it's abominable. And so tonight I want to talk to you about fashion and fad. Americans, for whatever reason, and I don't want to get into all that, that's a whole other study, but we have bought into the idea that if everybody else is doing it, then we have to do it too. Or if that's what they're putting out these days, then we really don't have any choice, you know. Sure you do. You don't have to spend your money. You ever hear of a boycott? Amen. Let them folks, them fags that are designing all them clothes know that we don't appreciate it and we're not going to wear it. And if they don't come back and turn out some sane clothes that cover our nakedness and that don't make us look like streetwalkers, we're not buying them. Amen. And if the whole Christian world would do that, we would have an impact. And it works. If you don't think it works, the Mexicans this past summer just had two or three boycotts to show their economic impact on our society. Amen. The blacks have boycotts won't buy from anybody except a black manufacturer or a black contractor to show their economic power. Amen. Well, I'm here to tell you the Christian world is big enough and strong enough. If we would work as a block, if we get united, we could have a tremendous economic impact. Problem is, you can't get us to agree on anything. We're so busy chasing after the world, we're not going to stand for anything for God. Now, preachers use these terminologies, these terms. They say the church is worldly, or the dress or the fashion of the day is worldly. And that's a good Bible term. We're not supposed to be worldly, but that's another Bible study. But we use those terms not to be worldly, but seldom, if ever, does anybody explain or illustrate what worldly means. You say, well, they dress worldly. Well, how do you dress unworldly? How do you dress otherworldly? How do you determine what is appropriate and what is inappropriate? Amen. I mean, you say, preacher, if you want us to dress a certain way and you say this is wrong and that's wrong and we shouldn't do that and you criticize everybody, then tell us what is right, what is good. Give us a biblical example. Show us from the Word of God. Give us some teaching that we can latch on to and we'll follow it. Yeah. Amen. And so if you'll bear with me for a few minutes this evening, I hope to try and do some of that. Amen. Now, in every situation, whether it's clothes and fashion or music or any number of things you can name, the Bible always has something to say about it. But because it's a book, what it can say about it is limited in volume and scope, because the Bible was designed to reach all generations, all cultures, through all time. Amen. And so in some areas, what it says is very broad, and you have to have some spiritual discernment in your generation on how to apply what the Bible says, which is applicable for every generation. Okay? People say, well, times have changed. Yes, but the Bible hasn't. That's easy to say, but then if the Bible hasn't, we have, how do we keep up? Okay? I want to help you with that. In the Bible, there are all kind of clothes worn by all kind of people. And the truth is that your clothes say a lot about you. They talk of your clothes will reveal to the world your stand on godliness and modesty. It will tell the world sometimes what your occupation or vocation is. It will tell the world what crowd you are affiliated with. See? Your clothes can say a lot about you. For example, if you look in a magazine and here's a fellow with a pair of tight-fitting breeches and big bulgy things all over him and a jersey with a big number and he's got a helmet on, you immediately think, football player. Amen? Amen. You don't look at that guy and think golfer. Amen. If you see some guy with 47,615 different advertisements on it, and it's fire rated, amen, what do you think? You think NASCAR. Amen. If you go by a shop and standing in the window is a mannequin, and the girl has on a long flowing white dress with a veil, what do you think? Bride, right? Wedding. The dress identifies this girl as a bride. Amen. If you go down on Trade Street in Charlotte, and you see how they're clad, what does it say? You say, streetwalker, hooker. Well, who told you that? See? They did. How did you know? How did you identify? You identified them by how they were dressed. You identified them by how they look. And we do that. Years and years ago, Brother Larry Jacobs and Brother... I can't remember that guy's name. The one that wrote the book. Keeps calling me all the time. Jack Lynch. Brother Jack Lynch and Brother Larry Jacobs and I were at the hospital up in Norfolk, Virginia. And we're sitting there on the pew waiting to see somebody. And this person came up and looked at me and they said, are you a preacher? I said, well, yes, ma'am, I am. Well, we got somebody here we want you to come talk to. I said, we went and talked to the fella. And by the way, the guy got saved and he went to Dr. Ruckman's school and he's still serving God today. That was 25 years ago. I said, ma'am, what made you think we were a preacher? She said you had a suit on. Had to be a preacher or a doctor. Amen. So what are you saying? I'm saying our clothes identified us. Amen. Now clothes, the clothes you wear, say a great deal about you to other people. Now, in the Bible, there's all clothes for all kind of people, for all kind of occasions. For example, in John chapter 11, verse 44, here's a man, and he's got on his grave clothes. You know, we dress them different when we bury them. Amen. Guy's never had on a suit in his life. Won't wear a suit to church, but it's twice he'll wear one. When he's young and gets married, and when he buried him. Just the way it is. Amen. In Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 10, there's a lady there who is attired in what kind of attire? Anybody know the Bible? Proverbs chapter 7? She has on the attire of an harlot. That is, there was a special way they dressed. I mean, you have to, if you're selling it, you have to advertise it. And the advertisement has to be plain enough so that the people who are buying know what they're getting. Okay? So there's a certain way that kind of people dress to identify themselves. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 32, here's a lady that has on her wedding clothes. Anybody can spot a bride. What is it about brides? They're always beautiful. You can take a little old redneck girl that's homely as a mud fence and put her in a wedding dress and march her down a wedding aisle, and for at least 30 minutes, she's as pretty as anything on the planet. Isn't that amazing? People say, well, she's just an old plain Jane. Yeah, but there's something magical about putting on that clean white dress and walking down that aisle. Amen? In Genesis chapter 39, verse 14, there's a woman there that's dressed in widow's clothes. Now, used to, after folks had been married a while, if one of the mates died, there was a period of mourning. And a widow, out of respect, dressed a certain way for a specified period of time. Now folks are married 30, 40, 50 years, and their mate dies, and they're married in 3 months. But a widow used to wear black and didn't date or see anybody for 1 year. Oh, my God, I couldn't go that long. Bless your heart. You're pitiful. You're pitiful. You're pitiful. Sure you can. She was dressed in widow's clothes. In 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 29, there's a fellow there dressed in prison clothes. Amen? We all know what the prisoners look like, right? They got on them striped suits. Nowadays they use them orange jumpsuits or something. But they got them numbers stenciled on it. Dead giveaway. Say, who are you? Number 27. Say, what are you saying? I say, I can tell who the prisoner is and who the bride is by what they got on their back. Amen? In 2 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 2, there are mourning clothes. Somebody's just died and they're lamenting their passing, and so they dress in a certain way and they weep and wail. But you could identify them by the way they're dressed. In 2 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 18, there's some ladies over there who have on clothes of purity. All the king's daughters who were virgins dressed a certain way. And when you saw them coming, you knew who they were and you knew what they were. Their clothes said it all. Amen. That's the way it ought to be. In Exodus chapter 28 and verse 2, there's folks back there, and they have on their church clothes. The folks say, well, I'm just going to wear the same thing to church that I wear to the garden or to the movies or whatever you're doing. Well, you ought to have some set-aside clothes for church. Amen. This is a place of honor and respect. You hear people all the time. I was talking to a fellow the other day. My brother's son, as a matter of fact, whom I haven't seen in years and years, talked to him 5 minutes on the telephone, and one of the first things out of his mouth was, I guess because he knows I'm a preacher, that he just don't agree with organized religion. Now, I was trying to be gracious because I hadn't talked to this kid in 20 years, and he's wanting to come see us, and I want him to come. I want him to. I want him to come. And so I didn't say anything. But I thought to myself, well, what has disorganized religion ever accomplished? All you folks that don't think it's necessary to go to church or support a church or be a member of a particular church or get involved in a church, what did you ever get done? Amen. I tell you what they got done. They didn't get anything done. Disorganized religion never accomplished one thing for Jesus Christ. Not ever. Amen. How'd I get off on that? Church clothes. Church is a set aside place. We come down here to worship. We come down here to honor. We come down here to give glory. Amen. The Bible said, present your bodies a living sacrifice. There is always pain in sacrifice. There is always a giving in sacrifice. There is always a subduing of your will in sacrifice. When you present your body a living sacrifice, it means you quit doing what you want to do and what makes you feel good and endure the sacrifice for the honor of somebody else. Amen. Amen. So when you come down to the church house, you ought to put on your Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. Amen. Now, if you don't believe that and don't practice that, that's fine. I want you to come anyway. And I'll keep preaching this every year or two, and maybe the Lord will speak to your heart one of these days and you'll get it. Amen. Amen. Don't quit coming just because you don't agree with me. Just keep coming, and sooner or later, the Lord will speak to your heart and you will agree because I'm right. Amen. Now, let me say this, that in all fairness, to everybody's position, y'all not going to believe I'm going to say this, I'm going to say it anyway. All fashion, regardless of who approves of it and who doesn't approve of it, all fashion, that means the ones that the fashion that the independent fundamental Baptists approve of and the ones that the liberal Methodists and Greek Orthodox, the ones they approve of, the ones that are approved of by King James Baptist Church and First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, and the ones that are approved of First Baptist Church of Rock Hill, and that's two different ways of dressing, buddy. All of them, regardless of who it is, every one of those fashions is in fact and in reality worldly. Unless you're wearing sheepskin. The only fashion statement God ever made was two lambs. Unless you want to go back to that, just mark it down. What everybody's wearing is worldly. It came out of the fertile mind of some human being, some sinful creature. I've heard that thing debated and preached on and discussed and cussed and all that stuff for years. And the truth is, all the fashions in this room tonight are worldly. Some of y'all think y'all are godly and dressed appropriately. I'm here to tell you, without fear of contradiction, you are dressed worldly. Amen. Isn't that a thrill? Say, preacher, what about what you got? I'm dressed worldly too. I don't know who the moron was that invented neckties. Amen. If I could go back, if I knew I was going to get saved and get called to preach, I would have been born in the Philippines. Because over there, they just put on those little shirts with the fancy embroidery on it. But they don't have no necktie. I said, hallelujah, why could I not have been born in Manila? Different customs, different traditions, different people. Amen? Amen. And nobody in here, the most fundamentally well-dressed dude in the room, you don't dress today like Charles Haddon Spurgeon did. And he didn't dress like Savonarola did. Things change. It's in a constant state of flux, which leads to all the confusion. Well, if fashions change and we don't dress like we did then and this, that, and the other, how can one person say this is right and that's wrong? And how can an honest person who wants to be spiritually minded and godly, how can we determine what's appropriate? Amen? I think those are fair and reasonable questions. I ask them myself. Years and years ago, when I was trying to figure the thing out, I first got saved, God called me to preach. I thought, fashion changed from year to year. They changed from country to country. They changed from culture to culture. How am I going to teach somebody that this is right and that's wrong? This is acceptable, that's unacceptable. They're going to look at you and say, well, that's your opinion. Well, and that was wrong back then, but now it's okay today, and this, you know. And they got a point. How do you deal with that? I'm so glad you asked me. I have the answer. Y'all didn't doubt that, did you? No, I didn't think so. Now, people argue about what colors Christians should wear. I know a church where they don't let the ladies wear red. You know something? I can't figure that out. Amen. Why not? Did the ladies in the Bible not wear scarlet? Amen. Amen? Did you ever think about how many colors are in the fabrics in the Bible? Let me show you something. In Daniel chapter 5 and verse 29, they're dressed in scarlet. In Ezekiel 27, 24, they're dressed in blue. In Psalm 46, 13, they're dressed in gold. In Proverbs 31, 22, they're dressed in purple. In Samuel 13, 18, they have on mixed colors. In Ezekiel 16, 18, they wear broidered work, that is embroidered. In Psalm 46, 13, they wear clothes that have gold woven into it. In Genesis 3, 21, they wore silk or skins. In Exodus 28, 14, they wore linen. In Proverbs 31, 28, they wore silk. That is, it runs the whole gamut. Amen. So now you're going to go to some church and they're going to say, well, you know, in our church we're not allowed. Really? The church determines what you can wear and don't wear? I don't think so. Now, I know a lot of churches got rules and regulations, and you have to sign cards that you'll abide by them, or you can't teach a Sunday school class. We don't have any rules. We don't have any. If I don't know you well enough, you're not going to do nothing no way. Amen? Amen. You ain't going to do nothing in King James Baptist Church until I know you and have decided you're qualified to do it. And if you want to know who makes that determination, I do. Somebody got to. Amen. So, but they have all these little rules. We don't have those. And some of y'all are sitting there totally bewildered because you know I have very high standards about how we dress and what we wear. And we do. And I'm going to show you how you do that in a minute. It is not by legislating somebody else's conscience. You have to have enough grace to let newborn converts grow in grace and knowledge. You have to preach on it clear enough and often enough and take a strong enough stand on it that their mind is informed, their intellect is touched, and their heart is changed, and then they grow into it and it becomes their conviction and their position. It's not what the preacher made them do, because when they leave here and go someplace else, they'll do what that preacher said. I want to fix it so that if you leave here, I don't care what the other guy says. Can't change your mind. You ever hear people say, well, you know, they went to so-and-so's church, and she always wore dresses and skirts, and they left there, and they went to so-and-so, and she gave up her pants, and she's wearing pants and shorts now. She never had in her own heart. She was just following a set of rules and regulations the preacher had. I don't want you to follow my rules and regulations. I want you to follow your heart. I just want your heart to be in tune with God. Amen. And I'm willing to preach on it and preach on it and preach on it and take the heat for it and give you time. If it takes 6 months, if it takes 6 years, I'm willing to take the time for God to do a work in your heart so that the conviction is yours. Those are the only kind that are worth 2 cents about anything. Now, we need to get to the point in our thinking where new is not always bad, bright is not always the same as sinful, and different should not always mean not allowed. Some of your mamas and daddies didn't want to hear that, right? So, preacher, we got enough trouble now trying to keep our kids dressed right and looking right and having the right attitude about it. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't care what we do, we must do it for the right reason. Or we have wasted our time. Now, when children are little, mamas and daddies do it. We decide how they dress and what they wear and where they go and their habits and their friends and all that. And matter of fact, as long as they live in my house, we determine that. A child in my house has no privacy and no rights. Amen? If you live in Angel lived in our house since she was 28 years old. I never took a dime's worth of rent. Never. You know why? If she pays rent, she has a right to her own room and her own privacy. She can come and go as she pleases. Amen? She's paying rent, just like you would pay rent. I never charged her rent. She never paid a dime to live in our house. Because as long as she's in my house, she goes by my rules. When she was 28 years old, she still had to be home by a certain time. I still had to know where she is at, and she still had to dress to please me. Amen. And by the way, I had the right to go and go through her diary, or if it's in my house, I have access to it. You say, well, they don't like it. I don't care whether they like it or not. Mamas and daddies, I'll get back in a minute, but y'all ain't going nowhere. Mamas and daddies that let children have too much privacy. They have a telephone in their room, a TV in their room, a radio in their room, a computer in their room. You're nuts. Every one of those devices ought to be in the living room where everybody's at. Probably ought to be in the kitchen where mama's at. Amen? I ought to be able to see who they're emailing and who they're talking to without having to go crank it up. I ought to be able to walk by and look at it. If they want a telephone, if they can't talk about it in front of mom and daddy, they got no business talking about it. Amen. Amen. And if they got an email they don't want me to read, there's something wrong with that email. Amen. They got no privacy. Amen. Which, I'm going to get back to the clothes, which means as long as you live in my house, you dress the way I think is appropriate. I say, well, the kids like this fashion. I don't care what the kids like. Amen. When they're little, as long as they live in my house, they go by my rules. Right. Now, when they get married and grown, then they're on their own. Okay. Yeah. Hopefully by then we've taught them something. Hopefully by then they've got enough sense to do it right. But as long as they're in my house, they do it my way. Amen. That's why God Almighty gave them a parent, and that's why it says my house, not your house. Amen. Anyway. Let me move on from that. Let me give you seven or eight things to think about and to ask yourself in regards to what you wear. Now, these aren't any rules. Nothing I'm fixing to say is an absolute thou shalt and thou shalt not. They all have some leeway. And it has to be that way because things change. Now, God's concept of modest never changes. Modesty always covers your nakedness. Amen? And your nakedness extends from your collarbone to your ankle bone. And it goes from your collarbone to your elbow bone. Amen. You are to keep your body covered. That means in the Bible there are no shorts. There are no bathing suits. Amen. There are no sleeveless dresses. There are no V-neck dresses. In the Bible, we dress modestly as women professing godliness, and the men did the same. Men covered from their neck to their ankle. Matter of fact, God told the priest over there in Leviticus, he said, you put on a pair of pants under that robe, because when you walk up that ramp, and it wasn't steady, he didn't build steps. Go back and read it. It's a ramp. He said, but if you walk up that ramp to offer a sacrifice to me and I see your nakedness, if your ankle is uncovered, I'll kill you. Now, that's God. That's not the preacher. If you don't believe it, go back and read Leviticus. God said, I don't want to see your nakedness. You cover yourself up. Amen. Nowadays, the more we can take off, the better. Amen. I'm talking about Christians. I'm not talking about the world. I give up on And some of y'all are sitting there, why is he preaching that? Because Monday night I went to First Baptist Church in Rock Hill. I went over there to hear a gospel singing. And God is my witness, my spirit was quenched the whole time I was there. There were full-grown men. Ain't nothing dumber looking to me than man in shorts. I mean, that's just the funniest thing. Just something weird about that. But there's full-grown men sitting all over that church with short shorts on. Not Bermuda. I'm talking about short shorts. There were women in there that didn't have enough clothes on. It was embarrassing. We walked out. There was a lady that walked out in front of us, and she had on a little old thin dress, and she had nothing on under it except her two basic foundation garments. Say, how do you know? Because there was no slip, and the thing was so thin that if she walked in front of me, I could see right through. She might have been naked as a jaybird. Amen. Amen. It's embarrassing for me. Amen. Now, how do we determine? How do we decide what we can and cannot wear? How do we tell our children this is appropriate, this is inappropriate? You can wear this and you can't wear that. We give these seven or eight things. Number one. First question you ought to ask yourself anytime it regards clothes. The first question you ask is it modest? Does it cover my nakedness? Does it cover my nakedness in every situation? If I stand in the door and the sun is shining through, am I still modest? Amen. If I bend over, is it modest from the back? Is it modest from the front? If I sit down, am I still modest? If I open the door and swing my way out of the car, am I modest? Now, first thing we've got to find out is, does it cover us up, and will it cover us up all the time? Amen. If it won't cover your nakedness, if you can see through it, if it reveals your anatomy, if you can't do normal things without being immodest, you don't need to wear that fashion. I don't care what it is. I don't care what culture, I don't care what climate, I don't care what color, and I don't care what fashion. I don't care what kind of fad it is. If it's not modest, it ain't godly. Amen. You say, well, preacher, there's just so many things we couldn't wear. Isn't that wonderful? Wonderful. Boy, I would just love to see a lot of Christians find a lot of things they can't wear. Amen. Amen. It's not right men have to avert their eyes because you don't know how to dress. Amen. Amen. And by, so, well, how come you're always preaching on the women? Well, let me get to the men. You boys ain't got no business wearing them shorts. Amen. Or them tank tops. Amen. You ain't supposed to show your nakedness any more than the lady is. Amen. Don't you understand? Priest went up to offer a sacrifice, and God said, put on them breeches and put on that long robe, because if I see your nakedness, I'll kill you. He wasn't talking to a single woman. He was talking to the boys. He said, you stay covered up too. Amen. Now, I know a lot of preachers that preach women ought to be modest, but they never say nothing about the men. Well, the men ought to be just as modest. Your clothes ought to be thick enough to blot out the sunshine. They ought to be thick enough to cover up your nakedness. And they ought to be designed so that they're long enough so that you don't expose yourself. Men are wanting to strut around, you know, they got the big hairy chest. You live in the weirdest generation. We got men going to tanning booths. You got men laying out in the sun with suntan lotion on. Here's some little weasel about 5 foot six or seven, you know, about 135, 104 pounds, and he thinks he's a hunk. He admired himself in the mirror. I like what Dr. Ruckman said. Dr. Ruckman used to say, a man ought not look like he's put together on purpose. Here's these guys running around. They got on them little, you ever look at a woman's shoe? You ever go in the shoe department? And, you know, they make them things out of two layers of paper. And you go over there and here's a man got a sole on his about this big, and you can step on tacks and not get stuck. Right? And nowadays you got these men running around and got them little women's shoes on. Women are wearing combat boots, and the boys are wearing them little pastel gray and green slippers, you know, with the little... You see them run down the side road, you know. Used to, men's underwear was made out of cotton, and ladies used nylon or silk. And now you run down, and here's these guys running down the side road. They got on their little short, silky panties. You know, and they're real, real short, and they got this little split in the side. And they're kind of loose-fitting, and they're jogging. And it's going... I go by them all the time and go... You weird, son. You dress like a woman dresses. Fruitcakes. Men going to tanning salons. Men going to get their hair dyed. And that's nauseating. Well, what's wrong with it? I don't know, but it just makes me ill. Just something about it don't seem manly, you know. Is it modest? Is it too low? Is it too short? Is it too thin? Is it too tight? Is it too clingy? Is it too fitted? Can you walk, sit, bend, stoop without compromising your modesty? If you can't, don't buy it. Amen. Amen. I go in office buildings all the time. We do commercial, industrial heat and air conditioning. And you go in and see the receptionist. And you stand there at the counter. And she'll go and do something. And she'll come back over and she'll look at her logbook and she'll bend over like this. I go, say, why? Because she's exposed. In the first place, she's got on one of those push-up wonders, you know. It's false advertising. It's designed to make you think there's something there that's not. And then she's flaunting what she ain't got. Amen. That's embarrassing. Or, you know, if it's a proper lady who is immodestly dressed, she'll do this. You ought not have to do this. You see them sit down in the chair and they go, 6 inches more of my fabric, you wouldn't have to do that. Right. Amen. We've lost our spiritual mind in this generation. We want men to have pure thoughts. We want men to treat women like ladies. Then we want to entice them and be alluring and sexy in everything we buy and wear. Well, you can't have it both ways, ladies. If you want the rape rate to go down, if you want men to quit being so cheap and vulgar, if you want men to quit thinking all women are for sale, quit dressing like it. Number two. Number one is it modest? Number two, with whom will it identify you? If I put it on, who will people think I hang out with? Where will people think I go? If I wear it, who will it identify me with? Amen? Now, ladies and gentlemen, there are some folks, as a Christian, I don't want to be identified with. I'm not going to wear a t-shirt that says WW Raw on it. I ain't wear it. I don't want to be identified with that crowd. I don't want somebody to even accidentally walk up to me and watch me and ask me if I watched Monday Night Raw. That thing's filthy. It's filthy. It's filthy. They got them big sleazy men on there. Most of them ain't got the brains God gave to a brass monkey either. But nobody cares as long as they're making a lot of money. And then they've got all them scantily clad women, and it's just and the language is vulgar. I'm not going to be identified with that group. So if you gave me 100 brand new WW Raw t-shirts, they would never get worn in my house. I wouldn't use them to wash my car. Amen. I'm afraid it might rub off. Amen. You say, well, there's nothing wrong with them. They're perfectly good t-shirts. They cover your nakedness. They're heavyweight t-shirts. Can't see through them. They got sleeves in them. They're not sleeveless. You're not going to expose yourself. I don't care. I don't want anybody to identify me with that crowd. Amen. Amen. Give me one that says King James Baptist Church. I'll wear that one. Amen. Amen. People run around here with Christian, I'm talking about Christian now, with t-shirts on them with beer logos on them. What, are you insane or what? I put my heart out against liquor and against drinking. It's an abomination. It has destroyed this nation. America is drunk on its feet. And then here you got Christian running around saying, Bud Light. No, Bud needs to get right. That's what ought to be on it. Amen. Just wicked as hell. The fashion, Madonna makes a fashion statement. And so all the little girls want to dress like that slut. Do you know what no way in hell means? Is there any part of that you don't understand? Mamas and daddies letting them little old girls run around, them little old shorts things on them. Frou-frou, I don't know what, I can't keep up with all the terminology. But it's a little piece of fabric, they shrunk it up, it ain't but about that big, and they stretch it out so that it hangs to their body, reveals their anatomy, and then it's cut in a V that comes down to their belly button, and so they let their 14-year-old girl go out dressed like that. You're out of your ever-loving mind. Amen. I don't care what Madonna's wearing. Amen. Or, I can't think of any more of them. You know all them girls. Yeah. Yeah. Brooke Shields, is that one of them? That sounds familiar. Oh, she is? Okay. Yeah. But you understand the point. Whoever the latest hussy is, all the little girls want to dress like it. And the mamas and daddies ain't got the moral character to say, no, you're not dressing like that whore. You are not putting them kind of clothes on. No, I'm not spending my money on it. No, no, no. Amen. Amen. They say, but that's what they want to wear. So why don't you buy that mess for them? Well, that's what they wanted. We need some parents that got some guts and some sense. Amen. I run across folks all the time. They know they shouldn't do it. They don't have the guts not to do it. The kid runs the family. Ain't no way, Jose. If it's him run it or me run it, guess who wins? Ain't him up for debate. Who will it identify me with? Will it identify me with the good and the godly? Will it identify me with the church and the pure? Or will it identify me with the wicked and the profane? Will it identify me with those who are rebellious and ungodly? Will it identify me with those whose lifestyle is an open, dishonest, openly dishonoring to God and decadent to man? Amen? I don't want to wear nothing or be or dress like or look like Mick Jagger, Rolling Stone, or whoever it is today. He said, well, anybody that out of touch can't be right. Listen, so I give up keeping up with that trash years ago. They changed the name of the group, but the trash remains the same. Amen. And I don't want to be identified with that. So if the style or the logo is going to mark me as their fan or as part of that group, I am not going to put it on. Amen. I don't want anybody under any circumstance to mistake me for one of them. That ain't my group. I ain't hanging with the rock and roller. I ain't wearing too much black and too much dark red lipstick. I'm not into the grunge and the, what do they call that stuff now? Gothic. Kid comes home and say, well, I'm going to do, no, you're not. Amen. You say, well, what's wrong with it? Well, I'll tell you what's wrong with it. What's wrong with it is who it identifies you with. Amen. I don't care if you wear a little girl wears baby pink lipstick or that dark stuff. You say, it's both lipstick. Yeah, but one tells me that that's where she's headed. And she ain't going there. And she ain't going to wear it. Amen, 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 and amen. Mamas and daddies need to have some brains and some guts about what we let our children wear. And if it identifies us with the wrong group, it's just as wicked as not being modest enough. And the answer to it is no. Now, some mamas and daddies can't do that because they're wearing it too. If there's anything worse than men, acting like women. I hate this effeminate generation. I'm not going to tell you all the stuff I don't like, because some of y'all really get upset. So I'll keep some secret. But this effeminate men that we have these days just makes my stomach roll. But if it's anything worse than that, it's a woman 55, 60 years old trying to act like she's 18 or 20. They're trying to restore today what fell yesterday. Them surgeons are making a fortune off you old fools. You know? I don't know how many times you can get a butt tuck, you know. But every time it falls, they go back and get it redone. Amen. They call it breast augmentation. It's the Dolly Parton syndrome. They got to get them fixed because they're not like they used to be. I'm talking about Christian women. Amen. They cannot stand to let time take its toll. They can't let nature have its way because they are obsessed with this world's philosophy of always being young and always being beautiful and at any expense being sexy. Sexy. Let me talk about that for a minute. What is sexy? You say, well, everybody's got a different opinion, you know. I guess it's in the eye of the beholder. Really? In the Bible, there are certain women who are described as beautiful. And none of them are described as sexy. Amen. I'll tell you what. In the eye of the world, through history, if you look at all the ages, the thing that has attracted the hearts and won the minds of men down through the ages are those women who are a cut above. It has never been the woman that looked like she was for sale. It has never been the woman that looked like she's been with everybody. It's always been the woman who was not aloof, but above. Not a prude, but cultured. That is, they were ladies. They carried themselves like ladies. They dressed like ladies. They demanded they be treated like ladies. And that's the one that gets the doors open for them. That's the one people say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. Yeah. Amen. Now, when you undress and look immodest and you talk like they do and dress like they do and behave like they do and go where they go, then they treat you like one of the boys. Yeah. Amen. I guarantee you, a woman can put a stop to the crude talk and the innuendos and all that stuff that quick if she wants to. Amen. You say, well, why don't they? Because they like it, that's why. So ask yourself, is this fashion or this piece of clothes modest? And who will it identify me with? When people see me in it, what will they think? Number three, will it make me a spectacle? If I wear this thing, is it going to make me a spectacle? Is it so outlandish? Is it so far out of the norm that anybody that sees me in it is going to laugh at me or think that I'm nuts or weird? Let me give you an example. You take a reasonably intelligent individual that you could not detect their idiosyncrasy just by talking to them or observing them under normal situations. They will, late in the afternoon or on Saturdays, go into a secret bathroom, undress, and re-robe in certain attire to ride bicycles with skinny little tires. Now, you've got to understand, if you're sane, that's an abomination for man to put them things on. Amen? Outside of the obvious discomfort and lack of space, it's just revolting. And they put on them, they are so tight, they're tighter than their skin. A little colored girl one time had on real pair of dungarees. And she said, boy, these things is tighter than my skin. And the other girl said, they can't be tighter than your skin. She said, it is too. Said, I can sit down in my skin. Said, I can't sit down in these things. Is it modest? Who will identify me with? Will it make me a spectacle? Is it so outlandish? Is it so absurd? Elvis Presley used to dress outlandishly. He was a freak. I don't know how much you know about Elvis. I've read about him. I always liked to hear the rascal sing. Amen. That guy had a beautiful voice. I always thought, what a tragedy he didn't use that for God. That boy was raised in church. He could have used that voice for God Almighty and made a real impression on the world. But he decided to sell out for sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Amen. But what was I saying about Elvis? Oh, I really think one time Dr. Jack Howells from First Baptist Church, Hammond, Indiana, got on the elevator one day, and a guy got in a bright green silk suit. And it was Elvis Presley. And they were going up in the elevator. And Dr. Howells got to talk to him for a minute or two and witness to him. And Elvis said he was saved, told Dr. Howells he was saved. And he promised to get back in touch with him, but he never did. At least that's what Dr. Howells said. But he was talking about when the elevator door opened, he said this guy stepped in with his long black wavy hair, said he had on this bright, glowing, green satin suit. Said, just assaulted your eyeballs. Now listen, God's people do not need to make a spectacle of themselves. You don't need to wear fashions that will startle the world, that will cause a controversy about how you're dressed. I'm not talking about whether it's right or wrong. I'm just talking about some common sense. We're talking about how you determine what you're going to wear as a Christian, realizing that you are an ambassador for Christ. And that the way you dress reflects on the one you represent. The Bible said you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit. Amen? You're not your own. So that body is an ambassador for Jesus Christ. So we have to be careful how we dress it and how we adorn it. And we should not do it in such a way as to make a spectacle of ourselves, because in doing that, we make a spectacle of Jesus Christ. You help me out, sissy. I'm all by myself tonight. Number four. Will it cause conflict and controversy in the church? Now, you have to have a certain degree of spiritual maturity for this one. This one's not so cut and dried as the others. If it's revealing, any moron ought to be able to figure out it's not right to wear it. Amen. Amen. But when you get ready to buy it, you say, if I buy this and if I wear this in my church, will it cause controversy? Say, what does that mean? Well, let's say Charles has got on this outlandish tie tonight. And it's just a real obvious thing. Some young person said, "See now, Mama, Charles is wearing one." Amen. One of you ladies buy a dress that is borderline. It's questionable. You couldn't just come out and say, "Oh, that's an abomination." But somebody in the church is going to take offense to it. Or somebody in the church will look at it and say, "See, I told you there was nothing wrong with that." And we start a controversy. Some think it's okay and some don't. I don't want what I wear to be the source of controversy in the church. Amen. You say, "Well, I don't care what nobody thinks. It's my money and my clothes, and I wear what I want to." Okay, you're free, white, and 21. It's America. You can do that. But is it spiritually wise? We're talking about, have you developed, have you grown in grace and knowledge? Are you spiritually mature? If you are spiritually mature, you are past caring about what's best for you all the time, and you are worried and concerned about the body of Christ. You're worried and concerned about the impression you're going to make on new converts and on little children. Amen. I don't want to wear anything where one of the young people can get the wrong idea and say, well, Preacher Hensley wore it. It must be okay. That's God's man. I respect him, and look. The honest truth is that as Christians, a lot of times, there are things we cannot do. There are places we cannot go. There are things we cannot wear. And the honest truth is there is nothing wrong with some of them. I'm not doing it for me, though. You. That Bible said if we put a stumbling block in front of our brother, we sin against Christ. If I do something that will cause you to stumble, I did wrong, even though what I did was the right thing. Amen. Will it cause conflict? Listen, that's a good point. Number five, or whatever it is. When you get ready to buy a piece of clothes, or you're interested in a fashion, ask yourself, is it modest? Who will it identify me with? Will it make me a spectacle? Will it cause conflict? And does it raise or lower the standard? It's not always a question of, well, bless God, I can do it if I want to. It's a question of, if I do it, does it lower the standard? If I lower the standard here, the next generation will lower it some more. And the one after them will lower it some more. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the only way to keep from lowering the bar is to not lower the bar. Jack Hiles used to say, the best way not to change is not to change. Now, if every generation lets down just a little, and maybe the bar is way up here, and I could come all the way down here and not be in sin. I could come this far, and you could not say that's a sin. I would still be, at least technically, safe. What about the next generation? See, every generation tends to ease up, to let down. It's like you adults, when you're young, you're full of them vigor and vitality. You're ready to take on the world, and you'll fight about anything. By the time you're 60 or 65, most of the fight's gone. Amen. Now you're more rational, and now you're more reasonable. No, you're out of fire. Amen. That's just the way it is. As time goes by, we ease up. We get softer. Well, every generation tends to do that. And so if we lower the standard here just a little, and the next one lowers it a little, and the next one, pretty soon it's in the gutter. If you don't believe it, look at that church today. Amen. In the 50s, if you go back and find any photograph in the 1950s, early 60s, every woman had on a hat. Every man had on a coat and tie, and almost all the men had on a hat. At the soccer matches, and at the golf matches, at the football games. You thought I was talking about church, didn't you? I saw a picture this afternoon of the 1902 British Open. Every person there had on a hat, and a coat, and a tie. So what happened? Well, we changed the standard a little. We got down a little. We changed a little. We gave up here a little. We let it down just a tweak over here. Well, there's not much difference between this and that. Well, if there's any difference, it's too much. Amen? I remember when I got saved 34 years ago, the battle that raged in those days was women wearing breeches in church. Lord have mercy! Down south, if a woman wore breeches, she wasn't saved, she was a harlot. Amen. Now up north, if you smoked, you weren't saved. Amen. Them Yankees just thought smoking was the sin that damned you. It was the unforgivable sin. Down south, it was women wearing breeches. Because down here, everybody smoked, including the preacher. Amen. So those were regional sins. Now, everybody does both. We lost the battle about the women wearing the breeches. And that's a shame. That's a tragedy. And I don't have time to get into all that, but boy, I'll tell you what. We could spend some time on that. Amen. Will it raise or lower the standard? If what you're fixing to buy, if what you're fixing to wear will lower the standard, if somebody else can look at it and say, well, if that's all right, then this is all right, don't do it. Just don't do it. Say, well, I have liberty. I prayed about it and my conscience is clear. I don't care about any of that. I don't care how clear your conscience is. I don't care if you have a permission to do it. I don't care if you prayed about it and God Almighty spoke to you out loud and said, there's nothing wrong with that. If it lowers the standard from where it's at, even though it's right, you shouldn't do it, because it's going to lower the standard and somebody will lower it again. And somebody will lower it again. And pretty soon there ain't no place to lower it because we're in the gutter. Somebody somewhere has got to say, enough! Stop! We're not going any further. We're as sorry and we're as low down and we're as low on the totem pole as we go. Right here stops and we're not going an inch more. So now when you do that, folks get mad and folks get upset and you lose. Okay. We're prepared to pay that price. Amen. Just not going. Then I'm hurrying. Ooh, I'm over time, ain't I? I was having such fun. Number five or six, whatever it was. The item I'm fixing to buy, does it blur the distinction between male and female? Now, the Bible says that it's an abomination for a woman to wear that which pertaineth to a man. Amen. In the Bible, breeches mentioned five times. Breeches in the Bible five times. Breeches belong to men. Every time breeches are mentioned, men wear them. Got it? And in the Bible, we're admonished to gird up our loins like a man. And the reason for that was men wore those long robes. Now, they had their breeches under them, but they wore those long robes. But when they went to work or when they went to war, you ever see a guy try to run with one of them gowns on? You ever try to work with one of them things? You can't do it. So what they do, they would gird up their loins. The guy would spread his feet like this, reach down and get the hem of his garment, pull it up a little bit and stretch it this way, and then do this and tuck one side in here and the other side in there and make look like bloomers, pantaloons, breeches. Breeches means breech, means to divide. And so they would gird up their loins like a man. They would get that skirt tail out of the way so they could fight or so they could work. Amen? Now, ladies, you are not to gird up your loins like a man. Amen. Because you're not a man. Amen. Amen. Breeches don't belong to ladies. Amen. You say, preacher, you're saying it's wrong for a woman to wear a pant? Yes, I'm saying clearly and distinctly it's wrong for a woman to wear pants. You stuck me in the heart. Susanna Wesley used to say, whatever a woman cannot do in a dress and do modestly, a woman should not do. I like that. Amen. That's back when women wanted to be feminine. They didn't want to be truck drivers. They didn't want to drive bulldozers. They didn't want to stand out there on the sidewalk with 35 Mexicans directing traffic. You didn't see them putting on hot tar roofs and paving highways. They were at home baking apple pies and fixing pinto beans for daddy and the babies when daddy come home. Oh, brother, you're trying to set the clock back 50 years. No, I'd like to set it back 100, 125. Good night, 50 years is not near enough. I like to set it back where women were women and men were men. And a man took a wife and it was his job to support them and take care of them. And a woman stayed home and made a home for her husband and her children. Amen. That's where I'd like to go. However, how far back that is, that's where I want to go. Oh, you want to go back to Ozzie and Harriet. Ozzie and Harriet not near far enough. Mm-mm. No. Well, if it will blur the line of distinction between male and female, don't do it. means women don't ever wear breeches. Women don't wear skirts with zippers in the front. Amen. If it blurs the line, don't do it. If it's too masculine, ladies, don't do it. Unless you want the world to think you're a dyke or something, you know. Amen. Men, if it's too effeminate, don't do it. You say, well, fashion's changed. Yeah, but the fashion in your society hadn't changed. Amen. Amen. If what you're fixing to buy, fellas, makes you look like a pansy, sugar in his blood. Don't. How hard is that? Just get you something that makes you look like a boy. Amen. You ever go someplace and some guy, we went to First Baptist the other night, some guy walked by me, and honest to goodness, he had on this sweet-smelling perfume. Smelled just like a woman. That Miss Ugly ought to kiss him. Women are supposed to smell nice. I want to smell like Lifebuoy soap. Amen. We ought not do anything as Christians that makes the line between the sexes disappear. We ought to have a clear line, male, female. Amen. And anything that would blur that line, it's out of the question. So if what you're fixing to buy, fellas, is too soft, you always got to remember that whatever you allow, the next generation will allow more. The only way to put a stop to that is to stop it right here. Amen. Amen. I knew you'd agree with me. Think about this. When you get ready to buy your clothes to cover your body, as a child of God, ask yourself this question. Did I have to debate whether this was right or wrong? Now, the Bible says that he that doubteth and eateth and drinketh damnation. Say, the quotation is, if it's doubtful, it's damnable. If it's doubtful, don't. If you have to debate it, if it is so close to the line that you have to debate the merits of it to see if it's okay or not, it's too close to the line. Amen. Why is it God's people want to get right on the borderline? We want to get as close to the world. We want to get as close to wickedness. We want to get as close to the devil as we can and still stay on this side. What's wrong with just getting way over here? Just you get way over here and everybody said, well, he's a nut, he's a fanatic. I don't care. I'll tell you what. If you're over here on the line, now you're on the right side, you're not doing anything wrong. I mean, you're okay, but boy, you're really close. Now, if you stumble, you're in trouble. Now, I'm going to be way over here. And if I stumble, I'm still okay. You know something? God knows my heart. I always want to be okay. I don't want to get so close to that line that I could get in trouble. I just want to stay over here where it's safe and I ain't got to worry about it. Amen? If somebody trips me up, if I fall, no matter which direction I fall, I'm not crossing that line. Amen. Preacher, you must live in a dull world. Now, son, you don't follow me around. Ain't nothing dull about my world. Having to confront Christians and deal with them all the time, ain't nothing dull about that. It's a new fight every day. If you're not in the ministry, your life must be Did I have to debate it? You know, here's the way Christians debate things. But I like it. I preach on music. I say you shouldn't listen to rock and music, roll music. But I like it. You shouldn't listen to country and western. But I like it. What's the criteria for whether you do it as a Christian or not? I like it. I like it. I don't care whether you like it or not. Amen. You know, people have always liked sin. Don't you understand that sin would not be popular if people didn't like it? It said Moses chose to suffer the people of Israel rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know why? Because sin is fun. You think it's not fun to go down to the honky-tonks and drink and tell stories and chase the loose ladies? It's fun. The flesh enjoys that. Now, is it right? No, it's not right. Amen? Now, I'm saved, so what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to do right. Amen? So there's some things I just can't do, some places I can't go, there's some things I can't wear. Amen? And whether I like it or not doesn't enter into the equation. That's the last thing you consider. Do I like it? What I want to know is, if I put it on, will my daughter think her daddy has lost his spiritual mind? If I do it, will my grandchildren be upset? If I do it, will you be emboldened to do one better? That's what I'm concerned about. Is this last, or have I got another page? No, this is it. Okay, last one. Now, I saved this to last, and honestly, you may think this may have, should have been first, but I saved it to last because I needed a closer. What does the Word of God say about it? Directly or indirectly? You know, there are people that are so biblically illiterate, they think that if there's not a verse that spells out in particular their problem, then the Bible doesn't talk about it. However, the Bible is filled with principles that cover everything. And there is no question you can ask about about its rightness or wrongness, its appropriateness or its inappropriateness, that's not covered directly or indirectly in that book. There is no excuse for anybody that's saved by God's grace to be wrong about how they dress. Amen? And if you can't find the verses, let me recommend to you a Young's Analytical Concordance we have for sale right out there. And you just go out there and look up clothes, attire, apparel, and any other synonym that goes with it. And look up all the references in the Bible that have to do with clothes, all 300 or 400 of them. And you just mark down the places where it's right and mark down the places where it's wrong, and pretty soon you'll have a pretty good idea what God thinks about the way you dress. Amen. And God is concerned. People say, well, God don't care what you wear. Who told you that? Amen. Who told you that? You ever read the book of Exodus? God told them how to dress right down to the color and the day. Yeah. Amen? Amen? Of course God cares. Amen. Aren't you created in the image of God? Aren't you a fallen creature? Don't you belong to Christ? Weren't you bought by the blood of the Lamb? Aren't you an ambassador for somebody else? Why in the world would you think there's anything about you that God doesn't care about? God Almighty cares about everything you do. You do reflects on Him. My wife will tell me some Sunday mornings, because I'm not very color coordinated. I'm not a fashion guru. If it's dark and thick and long enough, it's okay with me. Amen. I don't want to come down here naked, but I'm pretty covered up here. I get up on Sunday morning and I put something on, and she'll say, "Don't wear that." I said, "Why? Looks all right to me." "Well, it doesn't match. Or it doesn't look good with that." I said, "Well, I don't care." She said, "It reflects on me. People think I'm a bad wife if I let you go out here looking like a fool." So she'll go get a different shirt, or she'll go get a different tie. Because she don't want y'all to think she don't care enough about me to make sure I dress like I got good sense. Amen? Now, what did I just talk about? I talked about the way I dressed because it reflected on her. I am a Christian. And the way I dress reflects on Jesus Christ. Now, we don't have any rules about it. As long as your nakedness is covered up, you can wear it. Amen? You can come to this church and wear an open-neck shirt and blue jeans. And we welcome you. We really do. But we want you to be informed, and we want you to grow. And as time goes by, we want you to see that you owe God more honor and more respect than that. and that because you walk and talk and breathe, you have an impact on somebody. Somebody's watching you. Some other church member, some new convert, some young person. And the way you dress and the way you carry yourself is going to make an impression on them because you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Therefore, we don't have the liberty to let down and let go. We can't drop the standard. We can't just do whatever we want to because I represent somebody else 24 hours a day. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. I realize that there's just all kind of controversy in the world about